All right, because of daylight savings time, everyone got a grace minute. So now it's 9:31. Let me pray for us. Father, there are so many people in the world that don't know You. And Lord, many of those You intend to call to Yourself. Please be pleased to use us to be a part of loving our neighbor, showing Your grace to the world so that many would believe in Jesus Christ and repent and enter Your kingdom. We ask You to use us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our memory verse for this entire class is from Mark 5. So the demoniac gets healed. Jesus sends all these demons into the herd of pigs, makes bacon. The guy wants to follow Him. And Jesus stops him and says, Mark 5:19, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." Mark 5:19. So let's all say that together. Mark 5:19. "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." Mark 5:19. And right, that's really the foundation. That is what I am suggesting the Bible says is how evangelism primarily happens. And it's how it's happened historically. There's actually some fantastic books about the history of evangelism. One by an Anglican guy by the name of Michael Green. Some of you guys might remember, he wrote this big, thick tome called Evangelism Through the Local Church. And I have a copy of it, but it's now packed up in a box. He also wrote this still thick, like 400-page tome called The History of Evangelism in the Early Church. And he really focuses on evangelism as it could be documented in the first and second centuries. And he demonstrates very effectively that in the early days of the church, while certainly the apostles preaching won many to Christ, especially in some initial waves right after the resurrection of Jesus, the absolutely explosive and exponential expansion of the gospel was not primarily because of vocational preachers. It was because of ordinary Christians living out the Christian life and sharing their faith in the marketplace, going about their normal lives. And you got to remember, this entailed inviting people in to in a context where if they invited the wrong person in, it could get a lot of people killed. So there was some higher stakes than we're probably facing at the moment. But nonetheless, this was all done through ordinary what I call marketplace evangelism. They went home and told their friends what the Lord had done for them. And so a big part of what we're going to try and tease out is the strategies and the tools we as ordinary Christians in ordinary life are called to use as we do evangelism in ordinary life. But first, we want to get the right mindset. You might remember I'm loosely basing this on Randy Pope's How to Make Disciples, which I've given you chapter 2 of. It's sitting out on all the tables. It is less than a page, but your homework is to read it this week. And so today's task, what I'm hoping to get done by the end of this class, is setting the mindset. So that when we come back to this class in 2 weeks, we can start delving into the strategies. But today is really mostly about the mindset. Oh no, I don't want to go on to the next slide. I want to pull up the video. And I want the video to be on that screen, not this screen. I have been tried and found wanting. And then I wound it all the way to the end. So effective. Perfect. Wow, it's going really fast. Come on now. It hates me. What is happening? Okay. Well, so much for the smooth transition. Thanks, Randy. You're making me look real bad. Shh. I didn't ask your opinion. Okay. Wow. I was reading about a board game this morning. Okay, let's try this one more time. Come on, baby. Ha ha! Apparently. Well, so much for my video of Randy Pope telling us about evangelism. Yeah, it's like skipping over to the end. What is happening? All of this worked before I did this. Perfect. Can I what? Be the voice? Oh, here it goes. For whatever reason. Except now there's no sound. You have got to be kidding me. Wow. I am. All right. I am going to give up on this and try and play this video next week. But Randy Pope said some really helpful things. Had to help us get the mindset that you now can't hear, which really disappoints me a great deal. The video is, if you actually go to the website, except I don't have the link up here, but if you go to the website, that'll be emailed out. The video is there, and next time we go, I will try and play two videos. So first, to get the right mindset, I just want to briefly establish that evangelism is in fact a command from the Lord to us ordinary Christians. One you're probably fairly familiar with, we often call the Great Commission. Jesus came to his disciples after his resurrection. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," and actually the way the Greek is, you might translate more like, "as you go." So it's not go imperative, it's as you're going. In your ordinary life, as you're going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And so it's not only a command, it's a promise. It's a promise that as we go about doing our lives, making disciples, Jesus is with us. In fact, if you don't know that Jesus is with you, this command will actually hurt you. If you don't know that that Jesus promises to be with you, this command will harm you. The imperative, the thing you're supposed to do, without the indicative, without the promise, will bring you harm. Now, why do I say that? Because if you go out trying to do evangelism, not in dependence on the Holy Spirit, truly believing that it's all up to you, you will be anxious, you will be manipulative, and ultimately you will be fearful. But God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power of love, a spirit of power and love and self-control. So it is important to remember that Jesus is with you. And so when you feel called to share the gospel with someone, you can do it with the confidence that God Himself has ordained that moment. Wherever you go, there you are. And whoever you're around, you say, you laugh because it sounds like that's a truism. But here's the thing. Wherever you go, there you are, and God put you there. Whoever you're around, that's who God is calling you to be a witness to in some manner or another. Now, we're going to get into strategies and tools and contexts, okay? So, I'm starting with something simplistic, and then it gets all complicated and wonky. But let's just start with a basic, Jesus is with you. Wherever you go, there you are. And wherever you are, there you are called to be a witness. Because Jesus said, he was speaking to the apostles, but actually he was speaking to all his disciples gathered at the beginning of Acts, before his ascension, and he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, this translates right over to any group of Christians. Jesus is speaking to us, saying, if you believe, you've received the Holy Spirit. And so you are to be my witnesses in Oklahoma City and Oklahoma County and Oklahoma and to the ends of the earth. Right? That wherever you are, there God has called you to be a witness. And we see that the execution of the first deacon, there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so devout men buried Stephen, and they made great lamentation over him. But Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And those who were scattered, who were not the apostles, they were the ordinary Christians, went about preaching the word. So you might remember I said last week that there was a time at which evangelism was done because the whole world was coming into Jerusalem, into Israel, centered right there in the Fertile Crescent. And so we went from centripetal to centrifugal. Now it goes out. And God Himself ordained this persecution of the people so that they would go out and be scattered. But I want to suggest to you what they did is not only descriptive, but prescriptive. In the Bible, when we read the narratives, there's a lot of things we read in the Bible that happened that we're not supposed to do. Okay? David killed someone and then took his wife. You're not supposed to do that. I know. It's profound. But the believers got scattered and then went about preaching the word. You are supposed to do that. So this is not only descriptive, but it is prescriptive. And this is actually going to get really important when we look at Acts 13 and 17 later, because some are going to challenge what is and is not prescriptive, and I'm going to suggest both are prescriptive. And then, of course, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. And remember, Paul has been lamenting about his own people, the Jewish people, and how he would do anything to have them brought in. But then he makes the shift, talking about all people and how they are saved. And then he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, when we start dealing with this, we have to start to discern some things. First, we discern, okay, if there are people I know that I want to come to know Jesus, and I am wanting them to know, I know we're not Pentecostal, and by being Reformed, we're naturally averse to all things feelings. But I want you to embrace your feelings for a minute, okay? If you are feeling... Yeah, I said it. I know. If you are feeling like you really wish a particular person would be saved, and you are feeling like that is a person you should share the gospel with, that feeling may indeed be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does actually work through our feelings as one avenue. Now, just sort of caveat, right? When we're dealing with discerning the Holy Spirit, we always compare it against the Word. If we feel like doing something, you know, robbing a bank, the Bible is clear, that's not the Holy Spirit. But if the Bible, let's go with marriage. If you feel love for someone, there's not a promise you're called to marry them, but it might be the Holy Spirit leading. And as long as you're walking with Christ, you will discern those things, but that feeling can be a Holy Spirit impetus in that direction. Okay, so we don't go by feelings alone, but we don't ignore feelings either. We pay attention to our feelings, and then we test our feelings. We test all things that we may discern what is right and good and what is the will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. So, I say all that to say, if you've got an itch that you want to share the gospel with a person, or if you long for someone to be saved, that may be the Holy Spirit saying to you, good, you have to go tell them. Okay. So, again, I want to be clear, we do have different callings. And the reason I discern this is because not all people are called to give away all they have, like the rich young ruler. Stole that from Mike from the conversation earlier this week. We're not all called to give away all that we have. That was a particular calling that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler in a situation. However, there's still an application for all of us. There is a principle that Jesus was operating on that applies to everyone. And that is, we all are called to follow Jesus before money. And there's other verses that confirm that. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And not all people are called to be full-time evangelists, though some are. But this passage is not about the full-time evangelists, right? Ephesians 4 says, and God gave them apostles and evangelists and teachers. But that's not what this is about. This is a command that follows a principle that all who follow Jesus are to share the gospel in ordinary life intentionally. Because if we don't go tell people, how are they going to hear? So I want to pause right there and see if there's anything, either questions or more things I need to tease out before we move on. I just wanted to establish this is in fact a command for everyone, not just for some special class of people. Yeah, I actually would agree with that. That's actually a Francis Schaeffer thing. So. Yeah. 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 Just fair warning, I actually am going to talk about the whole concept of you might be the only Jesus someone ever meets. Because I do think there's a... Again, that actually comes, at least in my experience, comes from a guy named Francis Schaeffer. Okay. Well, and so, yeah. Sure. I'm going to air a theory out to you guys. Many of you have experience with backgrounds that were harmful. Many of you have come from backgrounds where you learned things that were harmful. And then you found the Reformed faith and the beauty of the doctrines of grace. And as we are all want to do because we are human, you can swing so deeply into this new and beautiful thing that you find that you maybe swing a little too hard. And so amongst many Reformed people, so I'm drawing in not just Heritage Presbyterian Church, I'm talking about City Pres, I'm talking about King's Cross, I'm talking about the PCA, many people who discover the beautiful doctrines of grace swing a little too hard. And so they discover Reformed theology, and then they actually forget some of the good things, or they leave behind... And by the way, this has happened to me, although in a very different context. There were certain things that I was harmed by because some bad things were done to me. And then I showed up in a different context, and I misread the context because certain things looked the same. And so I went, there's something wrong with this church, with this group of people, because it looks just like this other context that hurt me. And there were certain little pieces that maybe were legitimately needed some tweaking, but much of it was actually very superficial. Meaning, it looked the same, but it wasn't the same. And again, I think that sort of happens people discover Reformed theology, and they leave behind some of the good things because of how they look superficially. Does that make sense? Perfect. Yeah. Right. Right, yeah. People will skip straight to Reformed theology instead of starting with Jesus. That's one way it happens. Another way it happens is Reformed people are just hesitant to evangelize at all because, well, Calvinism. Well, God's going to save who he's going to save. I know maybe that may not have happened to you, but I'm saying I have heard that said. Like, been said to me. This is where the whole pray and rest like a Calvinist, preach like an Arminian. Sometimes people will hear a pastor weeping over those who have not been saved. Charles Spurgeon said, if you speak about hell without weeping over those who are not saved, something is wrong with your soul. And so there is a right place for this appeal. We need to go to evangelism because people are going to hell. In fact, I'm fixing to give that appeal like two slides from now. So there is a, that's why I say there's a right place for that. Right. So what's also interesting, I feel like, yeah, I think this is a fair generalization. Me and my background, and Heritage and many of its people's background, often are coming from two different directions. I had a certain set of experiences that many of you just have not experienced. And then you guys had this certain set of experiences that I have not experienced. And so we each experienced certain overemphases or even errors at times. And so me trying to correct one set of errors and you trying to make sure I'm not an error causes us to keep running into each other. Does that make sense? Yeah. Let me pull up my Greek here. I am pulling up my Greek right now, and I may need to answer this for you after I go look it up, because I may not know off the top of my head. Mike might know off the top of his head. Okay, so, hupakuo. So that's to obey, to hear, to listen. So, Mike, do you have any insight? Yeah. All news, all locutions, all things you say, have an illocution, a thing you ought to do in response to it. So even though the gospel is an announcement, it is an announcement meant to be responded to. And if someone does not respond to it, the gospel has not saved them. Yeah, if you don't repent and believe, you haven't believed. If you don't make Jesus Lord and Savior, he's not your Savior. That's why we rightly emphasize pursuing holiness. That's why we rightly emphasize sanctification as a part of the gospel. Mm-hmm. I don't know that that's entirely helpful. In fact, Rebecca Pippert tells a fantastic story where, and I've actually done this, so I can confirm that this works on occasion. So someone was interested in the gospel, but they said they just could not believe. And so Rebecca challenged a person. I challenged a person. Tim Keller also told the story about doing this. So he said, okay, you don't believe, but you're interested. What if you just try to live as though you did? So it's literally put on the veneer of being a believer and try and live like you did. Now that could go very badly, right? I can already hear the wheels turning, but that's how we create hypocrites. That's how we put on masks. But, right, we weren't asking them to be dishonest. We weren't asking them to say they believed. We were asking them to try on Christianity like a coat. See what happens if you act like you believe. I mean, if people ask you, tell them, yeah, I don't believe, but I'm giving it a try. And as far as I am aware, in all three of these stories, my own personal story, Rebecca Pippert's story, and Tim Keller's story, the people became believers because they tried obeying and then discovered the rest of the gospel through it. So we just talked about don't start with Calvinism. I was converted by being taught TULIP. So the way I got converted, I tell everyone not to do. Right? So there are weird exceptions to all these rules. And that's where wisdom comes in. Any other... So you said I didn't quite make sense. I want to make sure I'm making sense. Walk me through where I'm not making sense. Let me see if I can air it out. Sorry, CJ, I'm looking at you and Steve. Okay. Right. 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 Yeah, and that is one of the things. Right, and that is why, so far, I have not given you a single formula to use. I've given you some Bible verses. And when I do actually walk out some formulas for you, I'm not going to walk out one. I'm going to walk out, like, five and say, listen, no one of these is the right way. You need to find what works for you because there isn't a right way for you as an individual or for the person you're sharing the gospel with. In fact, in some ways, I just want to build a framework that you use that comes out of you to the other person when you just go, do it. So I'm with you. I actually want to emphasize We're not trying to do it right. We're trying to do it at all. But I think many people feel ill-equipped and hesitant for a number of reasons. Sure. Absolutely. And yeah. Your check's in the mail. I'm going to have a whole piece about how we can mess it up. Perfect. So I'm going to do Moose, Fred, and then keep moving. Yeah. So I'm gonna pull some paradox judo on you. So I'm gonna say you absolutely cannot send anyone to hell. You also can't send anyone to heaven, and yet you are responsible for telling people about the way to go to heaven. Both are true. Right. Oh. So, I'm going to tell you something that bothers many Presbyterians. John Calvin said anyone who tries to figure out that mystery is a fool. So, argue with John Calvin. That's that. Fred. Sure. Yeah. 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 Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 Yes. That's a really mature understanding. Right. Absolutely, yeah. That's a good word. Right. Well, and so that's really where we're going to go a lot in this next piece of talking about the right mindset, is just the way we live is in many ways the first part of sharing the gospel. So first, you might remember our memory verse from when we were doing apologetics. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So Paul is talking about fairly generic life. I mean, this is this is Colossians 4. This is right after the household codes. Like, he's talking about daily living. He's not talking about mission trips or anything like that, although that applies too. But he's just talking about how we live our lives, because that itself begins to become a witness. And Jesus, right, said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, you Christians, you believers. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp to put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Right? Jesus himself says just the way we live our life, the good works we do. And by the way, I think that's a pretty broad category, everything from your normal everyday living to the way you may engage different issues more publicly. And I think often that actually winds up coming out in things that might look politically on different scales, but both are good and wind up being a witness to all sorts of places. Right? So I think about people who work against abortion, and people who work against racism, right? So, oh, those are the people on the left, and oh, those are the people on the right. And I want to say, yeah, and they're both being salt of the earth. They're both doing good works. And then more ordinary life, helping your neighbor, taking a meal to someone who's grieving, right? This includes all of this. That's why James 2 also says that our faith must work out in our lives, in service to the world, in participation in ministries, and just in our relationship to the mission of the church, loving one another. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Following Jesus isn't merely about what we don't do. Right? How many of you have heard Christianity described as people who don't drink, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do? Christianity is not just about what we don't do. It's about what we actively do. And to follow Jesus is active and costly. I mean, Peter, talking about the Christian life, says, 1 Peter 3:14-17, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, these people that would be persecuting them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And so again, he's saying that the way we live, the way we go about doing good works, is going to cause people to be against us at times. And it is by answering those people gently, by answering those people respectfully, and doing the right thing, that those people will be put to shame, either in this life or the next. And just a little bit earlier, Peter had said, keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles, the unbelievers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So that's a judgment day type thing. Yeah, maybe they didn't become believers, and so your good works before them actually played a part in their very judgment. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. Be subject to the Lord for every sake to every human institution, to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Honor the president, whether you like the way the election turns out or not. Right? And Peter is saying, all of this is going to open up opportunities to give answers to those who ask for a reason for the hope that is in you. So it's just our living of our lives. I said this in my sermon. We often talk about 1 Timothy 2, 1-4, where Paul talks about we want to live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way, and the next verse is, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So our way of living sets up the context by which we will wind up sharing the gospel with people. And that can play out in all sorts of ways. So that can play out in your neighborhood, because people have seen how you love your neighbors, and they see how you go to church every Sunday, and so then you get into a conversation. That can play out in, you've built these friendships with people in your hobby group that are now open to coming to a Bible discussion. That can play out in your political activism on the left or the right, such that people say, why do you do what you do? You seem to, first of all, you don't fit our category, but then you seem to have a larger thing going on in your head than just our cause, and you share about Jesus. It can be the mission trip where people ask you, why did you bother to come here and do all of this? Right? It plays out in all these different contexts, but how we live has to set the foundation for how we do these things. So we could really say that all of this stuff about evangelism is really about becoming Christ-like. It's about developing a Christ-like mindset. Right? That's why Jesus said, I have given you an example, speaking to his disciples, that you also should do just as I have done to you, which is namely that he loved his sinful disciples and called them friends. And Paul himself said, be imitators of me as I am of Jesus. Again, not meaning that you become an itinerant preacher the way Paul and Jesus did, but meaning that you have this Christ-like character that includes a priority on making the good news known, because that is part of their character. And so we always want to make this distinction between Jesus' particular calling and vocation as a carpenter and then a preacher, or Paul as a tent maker and a preacher, versus what it means that we imitate his character of life, which is a character of life that puts us in contact with unbelievers. There is every story you read about Jesus, he's in contact with unbelievers. Becky Pippert says, have you ever thought about looking more deeply at the life of Jesus? If you live by the same values and priorities he had, you will find evangelism happening naturally. It becomes a lifestyle and not a project. And when we develop a way of living that places a special emphasis on people, that demonstrates holiness and dedicated obedience to God, we can't help but be effective in our witness. Evangelism will flow from our lives. Right, and so her whole point is there's no formulas. Yeah, you'd love her book, right? Her whole point is this is about a lifestyle, not a technique. It's always about people, and she emphasizes that. In fact, I said last week my favorite books, those Jerem Bars books, say they're about evangelism, but they're really just about how we live the Christian life. And so I suggest to you, evangelism is about our sanctification. Evangelism is about walking in righteousness.